Hey everyone, welcome or welcome back to the Summit Church podcast. At the end of this episode, be sure to take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel to catch more content that will encourage you in your journey with Jesus. And if this message inspires you, share it with a friend. I hope the next few minutes will be a blessing to you. Enjoy.
Everyone knew how it was going to turn out. There was no question as it began to unfold what the outcome was going to be. All 72,610 of us that gathered yesterday evening to watch the greatest soccer player of all times play at what would be the largest soccer game in Missouri sports history, everyone knew that when Messi touched the ball, this is what was going to happen. The ball is played through, passed, Messi touches it, six of our players watch, and Messi, class. It just doesn't get much better than that. There are few players in the MLS that can finish like Messi finished. And yet, I saw the six guys that were sort of in the general vicinity of the greatest soccer player of all times, and it made me think. It made me think that perhaps this week, during practice, Peter Vermees was saying to the team, "You're about to play Messi. He's better than anyone you've ever seen before. The ball is glued to his feet. You simply cannot get it from him. The best thing you can do is to get in front of him. Don't leave him open. Don't let him shoot. Close the distance. Someone mark Messi." That had to be the conversation all week long. And I would imagine that as they sat in the meetings, the players were saying, "Yes, of course. He is the best player, but we will cover him and he will not score on us." Can you imagine the conversation? They had the knowledge they needed to succeed. But wisdom is putting the knowledge in action. And wisdom would have been one of the six stepping in front of Messi and not allowing him to shoot that missile into the back of the net. And I would guess that most of you haven't had the world's greatest soccer player score on you before. Most of you probably haven't been on the field with the world's greatest soccer player, except the two people who ran on the field to take their picture during the game with the world's greatest soccer player. However, we've probably all known what to do and not quite done it. And the wisdom hasn't come through the way we had hoped. And that reality is why we're in part two of a series cleverly titled Wisdom. This series is built to help us learn how to grow in wisdom so that we have the knowledge and wisdom to succeed in daily life. I'm Pastor Ryan, and today we're going to continue on this journey together. Last week we were in part one, and we kicked off by doing two things. The first thing we did is we defined wisdom. And we defined wisdom like this. Wisdom is seeing what might be so that you are prepared for what could be. Wisdom is about seeing into the future. It's about seeing below the surface and projecting what you know into the future in such a way that you have an idea of what the outcome will be. And we remembered together that wisdom isn't something that's some secret mystical thing that eventually you can arrive at some point. We were reminded from the teachings of Solomon that wisdom is waiting to be found. Wisdom, the most wise, wealthiest man to ever live, reminded us in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20, that wisdom shouts in the streets. Wisdom is not hiding from us. Wisdom is not reserved for a future season of your life. Wisdom is not for older people. Wisdom is not for the wealthy. Wisdom is available to everyone. Wisdom is just waiting to be found. And to help us gain perspective on how we might find wisdom, I introduced you to the Wisdom Pyramid. It's a book written by pastor and author Brett McCracken. There are a few copies available to purchase at Next Steps today. And in the Wisdom Pyramid, we saw how we process information in a way that helps us grow in wisdom. This is the Wisdom Pyramid. The Wisdom Pyramid begins at the bottom with the Bible, and it works its way up through the church, nature, knowledge, and media. And the idea here is that as you go higher in the pyramid, That the wisdom you're gaining is more fleeting. It's more likely to change. It's less reliable. Which tells us then that we need to have a foundation that is built on the Bible and on church. Last week, we thought about the top of the pyramid, the place that if we're just super honest with ourselves and with the people around us, the place that we tend to receive most of our inputs into our life, and that is through media. The average adult over the age of 18 spends more than 8 hours with a screen every single day, which means that our news channels and our social media feeds are the source of most of our wisdom. But the wisdom pyramid reminds us that we need to be careful where we're placing our trust. Social media, media in general, will change from day to day. It's a moving target. But at the bottom of the pyramid, we have the Bible and the church that have stood the test of time. And today we're going to look at how we might find wisdom in these two areas of our lives. Now, before we get too deep, I just want to pause and acknowledge that there are likely some folks here who aren't quite sure what to do with all of the spiritual stuff. You came in today and you're like, I was promised lunch, or it's mom's birthday and all she wanted was for the kids to come to church, and so here you are. And if that's you, I'm super glad you're here. This is a great time to be here, because today you have an opportunity to think about what your life might look like if this were true. If it's true that there's an enduring source for wisdom. If it's true that there's somewhere that you can go to receive wisdom that has stood the test of time. If it's true that when you live like this, that your life looks different, how does that change things for you? And so maybe today is just a chance to test it out, to just think about what it would be like. Because today I'm going to make the case that wisdom is from God, and to live a wise life is to live a God-centered life. So, the foundation of the pyramid is at the bottom, and it is the Bible. The first thing I want to remind you of is that wisdom is found in the Bible. We believe this so strongly as a church that it's one of our 6 core values. They're on the wall, like literally on the other side of this wall, and then down the kids ministry, family ministry hallway, you can see our values plastered on the wall. And one of our values is the Bible guides, because we believe that the truth of Scripture that has stood the test of time provides wisdom to us about the way that we might actually live. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're like, great, another message on reading my Bible. I get that. I know that. And here's the thing. I know that you know that. And so today, I want to take another step. I want to go just a little bit deeper and think a little bit more critically about what it means to allow the truth of the Bible to sink in to our lives. So today I want to invite you to come with me to Matthew chapter 7. This is a story that Jesus is telling. Now, Matthew chapter 7 is in the middle of the greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And if you have time sometime soon, it's, you know, a 15, 20 minute read maybe to go from the beginning to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, like Matthew 5, Matthew 7, something like that. And when you read these words, you get a really clear picture of what it looks like to live a Jesus-centered life. Now maybe you came in today and you're like, I'm not sure about the faith thing. I don't know what that looks like. Open up your Bible to Matthew 5 through Matthew 7, and this is where Jesus says, if you want to follow me, this is how you should live. And here's what he says, spoiler alert, live differently than everything and everyone around you. Whatever the expectations are of the day, whatever the easiest thing to do is, that's the way I don't want you to live. And he introduces a new way to live. This is a great example of that. Matthew 7, verse 24. Jesus speaking, anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and does not obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Jesus paints a picture for us of 2 ways of living. There's the way of building your house on the rock, on the wisdom of Jesus. And it's compared to building your house on the sand. Foolishness in the world. There's a way that's guaranteed to bring success and happiness in life. And there's a way that's going to lead to sorrow and hardship time after time. Which choice do you make? Which way do you choose to live? Jesus doesn't paint it as they're both equals. The picture is painted in such a way that there's one clear decision. The decision is to live with the wisdom of Jesus in mind. Now, how do we get there and how do we do that? It's actually found in Jesus' first words here in Matthew 7, 24. There are three key words in this verse. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. So, if you want to live wisely, if you want to begin with that firm foundation on the teachings of Scripture, here's what you do. First, listen for Jesus' voice. The story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the story of God's people time and time again choosing something other than God. And the story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is God time and time again offering grace and mercy and redemption to people who don't deserve it and to people who don't even know if they want it. And yet, the offer is always before them. From Genesis to Revelation, the story of the Bible is the story of Jesus offering love to every single person. It's often said that you can find Jesus in every book of the Bible. And as you study the scriptures, some of them are easier to find than others, but in the book of Proverbs, it's really clear. Jesus is wisdom. To know Jesus is to live with wisdom. And so when you begin to think about the wise thing to do, the wise things to do, very quickly becomes evident. It is to follow the teachings that Jesus offers. So what do? You listen for Jesus' voice. The Bible tells us that if we listen for Jesus' voice, that we will hear him. I love the way Paul says this. He says, all wisdom and knowledge is embedded in the person of Jesus Christ. And to be clear, you may never hear the audible voice of God. It's highly possible that you will live your whole life and you'll never audibly hear God speak to you. But you can still hear from God. I'm reminded of this account in the Old Testament where Elijah is seeking to hear from God. And as Elijah is making himself available to hear from God, something happens to him. He's at the cleft of the rock and he's just begging God to make himself known. And as Elijah's standing there, there's this gust of wind. And the Bible tells us that God's voice was not in the wind. And then there's an earthquake that shakes everything around him, but we find out that God's voice was not in the earthquake. And then there's a fire, and we find that God's voice was not in the fire. And after all of this subsides, after the shock of the sensational is gone, there's a gentle whisper. And it's in that gentle whisper that Elijah hears the voice of God. See, here's the thing. I believe that you can hear God's voice while you're reading Scripture. I believe that if you open up the pages of Scripture and you begin to read, that you will see a picture of what it looks like to live a life that is devoted to following God. And in that moment, I believe God can speak to you, and I believe it can change you. I believe that God can speak to you in a moment of prayer, in a time when you're not going and asking. You don't have your list of stuff, right? It's not like, I need all of these things to be accomplished, or God, help me with all of this. Maybe it's just a moment where you're saying, God, I just want to hear something from you. I believe that in that moment, that in the gentle whisper, you can hear God speak to you. I believe that you can hear God speak to you in a community of people. I believe that when you're interacting with people who are seeking after the same things you're seeking after, that they may offer you a word of encouragement, something they see in you, or something that they believe God wants for you. And I believe that when other people speak, that you can hear God speak to you in those moments. God speaks in many ways. But the only way to guarantee that you are going to hear from him is if you keep on listening. The second thing is that we're told to follow the teachings of Jesus. Now, it's one thing to know what to do, and it's another thing to do it, isn't it? Has anyone ever had children? Okay, so you know this. I don't even need to really talk about this, because you know that you've had a child who knew what they were supposed to do, and they chose not to do that thing, right? And it's easier to talk about a kid doing it rather than to admit that we do it, okay? So I would imagine that there's a time in your own life when you think, okay, I knew I should have, fill in the blank, and yet I didn't do what I was supposed to do. There's wisdom that comes when we actually do what we know to be true. The book of James, it's written in this way: but don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says, otherwise you are only fooling yourselves. So to know it and to grow in knowledge does something, but it doesn't move the needle towards wisdom, where we're trying to go, becoming a person like Jesus wants us to be. So we listen for Jesus' voice, and we follow the teachings of Jesus. And the last thing, the third thing that Jesus tells us is this word, build. It's build your life on the foundation of Jesus. This is where your wisdom pyramid begins to take shape. This is where the bottom begins to be filled in. And as we think about growing in wisdom, we have to begin with Jesus and the Bible. We're thinking here about how we can activate the knowledge that we have. How do we take what we know and put it into action? It's by living the kind of life that God wants us to live. This might sound familiar. It's becoming people who are praying, growing, giving, serving, and inviting. So where are you today? When you think about growing in wisdom, what is the step that you need to take? Do you need to begin listening? Do you need to pause long enough to maybe hear what God might be saying to you? Do you need to begin following? Do you need to begin putting into action the stuff you already know? You've done all the Bible studies, and you know all the verses, and you've got all the scripture memorized. But the question is this: are you doing it? Or do you need to be a person who's building? Do you need to be looking at and thinking about how you can develop a legacy that lasts into the future? This is what wisdom looks like. This is how wisdom begins, when we're people who are listening and following and building. And the key to helping make all of that work is this: wisdom is found in the church. Now, I want to have a quick acknowledgement before I dive into this, because I know it's true that there are people here who have had tough experiences in church. You've had experiences where you've been ridiculed or ostracized or treated unfairly. Maybe you've experienced racism or sexism. You've been treated less than, even though Jesus would never desire that for you. And when you're hurt by the church, it's easy to write off the entire entity as something that may not have anything valuable to say to me. But I can speak to this from experience. I am someone who has also walked through those situations with the church. I've seen the ugly underside. I've had the people say the things about me and my family. And yet I believe this to be true. The people of God, by and large, are people who are seeking to do what is right, making the gospel the center focus of all that they do, and they're making a positive impact in the world. I believe that the church can be for us a source of wisdom. C.S. Lewis agreed with me, by the way. This is what he says: the next best thing to becoming wise oneself is to live in a circle of those who are. Have you ever sat by the smart kid for a test? That is placing yourself in a circle with someone. I certainly hope that at some places in your life that you find all the wisdom you need. But I also hope that if you can't find the wisdom, that the people around you can speak wisdom into your life. C.S. Lewis is echoing a principle that's heard time and time again throughout Scripture. And that principle is that people need people. We have two values that are being highlighted by what we're learning today: the Bible guides and people need people. We believe that if you want to be a person who lasts in your faith journey, that you need people around you. And that's a biblical idea, by the way. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another." Why do we meet together as a church? We meet together to encourage and to provide accountability. One scholar wrote that this word can be used in two ways. It can be used to stir up or to incite. And one's a positive connotation. It's like you meet together to stir each other up. And the other is you meet together to incite each other. And sometimes that's what accountability may feel like. It's about this push to do different and to be different. Being surrounded by like-minded people makes us better. You may have heard it said that if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. If we are going to listen, follow, and build, it is certainly easier to live out the truth of the scripture, and we're doing it with people who believe the same way that we believe. And make no mistake, there are churches that are worth leaving. There are pastors that you shouldn't bother listening to. And how do you know the difference? Churches that don't preach from the Bible and pastors who don't teach the scriptures from the pulpit are ones that would certainly be okay to disregard. Because you want to be a part of a place where a church is a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church so that you can build your foundation on those two things. After all, wisdom in our culture is a moving target. What was cool today won't be tomorrow or in a week or 2 weeks or whatever it happens to be. And once upon a time when you had a problem, you went to church to find wisdom, and now you just look within yourself and you give yourself your own truth. You follow your heart, which is a very dangerous way to live. Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 17, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things, desperately wicked." If we're looking within ourselves to find wisdom, we will certainly find what we wanted to hear, but it will not be the most wise thing that we could hear. Now, today's a fun day because there's camp stuff outside. Anybody do the slide before you came in? Yeah? They had you sign the waiver, right, for people over 40? Okay. Camp Sunday is a great Sunday. I love it because it reminds us of the energy of having youth and kids in our church. And I hear people say sometimes, you know, it feels like stuff like that should just be free. We shouldn't really have to pay for that. And it's $99 for students to come to camp. It's going to be right here on our campus, something new we're trying. It's going to be awesome. Our kids' camp, we're doing Windshape like we have the past couple years. It's $185. And here's what I say to that. It is not free, but it is certainly cheaper than the cost of regret for not investing in the spiritual life of your kids. If we want our children to grow in wisdom, we need to make investments in their life. And if we want them to have a foundation that includes the Bible and the church, we put them in situations to experience that. And so we sign them up for things like camp. We drag them on Wednesday nights, even when they don't want to come, because we know that there's value in those circles. Speaking of circles, my sophomore year of college, I looked at the course offerings, and I had a decision to make. Which class am I going to take? And at William Jewell, they gave you this like newspaper thing, and you could look at the course name and description, and you could see what textbooks were required and that kind of stuff. And so I'm going to pick my classes, and I find this class that I think this is just the class. I have to take this one. And the name of this course was Christian and Non-Christian Responses to the Holocaust. And my thought was, I mean, if you can't get an A in that class, there's something wrong with you, right? I mean, everyone can agree Holocaust bad, okay? So we're going to learn some things. I'm going to write some papers. It's going to be wonderful. I'm going to move on. So I'm thinking this is good. And then I look at who the professor is, and the professor is Dr. John Wesley, who happens to be a French professor. And so going through my mind is, okay, subject matter, I can cover that. Professor, out of his depth, right? I mean, he's a French professor. He's going to try to teach us about the Holocaust. I'm not sure about all that. And then I saw the textbooks, and the textbooks were letters that were written by a pastor. It wasn't even a real book. And I'm thinking, easiest A in the history of the world? And I signed up for that class. show up to class the first day, and it's the first class I'd ever been in, that there weren't just rows of chairs looking at the teacher. There were little pods of desks all facing each other. Interesting, I don't know what's going on in here. And so sat down, and much to my surprise, Dr. John Wesley, French professor, was also Dr. John Wesley, chair of the Oxbridge Honors College at William Jewell College, which meant that he was used to working with people smarter than me. He had a different strategy for class. He led a program where he went to Oxford for the year, and the Oxford method of education is done in circles instead of in rows. The circles make you the expert instantly. Instead of sitting and listening to lecture and reading not a textbook that was assigned for the class, and writing a paper at the end and convincing him that I knew everything I needed to know, from day one, we were placed in circles, and I had to begin to share from the textbooks that I hadn't yet read and become an expert to all the people in my class. There's power in sitting in circles. There's power in facing people and having conversation. I see you all, and I am so glad you're here. And if you want to continue to grow in wisdom, you need to find a circle. If you want to continue to grow in your understanding of Scripture and how to live it out every day, you need to be sitting across from people having difficult conversations. You need to find places and spaces that you can engage in conversation that will grow and stretch you. And it's true every year, and it's especially true this year, an election year, that competing information is fighting for your attention. So what do you do? And who do you listen to? And where do you go? And how do you vote? You won't hear me tell you how to cast your ballot, and you won't tell me what your position on the issues should be. All you'll hear me say is this: wisdom begins in knowing Scripture, and wisdom begins with being connected with a church. The answers to those questions are the essence of living with wisdom. As we go today, I'm going to offer you an opportunity to join me in prayer. And the prayer I want to pray together today is one that we have written, curated specifically for this series to help engage our minds and our hearts to think about wisdom in a way that moves us to action. And so I want to invite you to stand with me. The words to the prayer are going to be on the screen behind me, and we're going to pray this together out loud. Now, some of you may think you're not supposed to talk in church, or I'm not used to all this talking in church. Oh, great. This is an opportunity for you to learn and stretch and grow and do something different. And so I want to invite you to pray this out loud with me, not whispery and eyes closed and all that. I just want to, let's do it eyes open and with gusto, okay? Let's pray this together, asking God to give us wisdom in a world where wisdom is so scarce. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in a time where so many voices offer wisdom, Lord, help us discern where your truth resides. Quiet our souls in this age of distraction. Guide our hearts with your evergreen wisdom. As you have led your people in the past, lead us now through this sea of opinions. Guide us around pitfalls and unseen snares until we come to see your wisdom with clarity. God of wisdom, let us not be fooled by the latest trends. Instead, may we rest with confidence in your word that endures. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Would you sing with us as the band leads?